This morning, we will see a passage of Scripture where Elijah's joy would be challenged. 1 Kings chapter 16, if you would, in your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 16. I have been praying much about this message this morning and trust that God will use it to be a great encouragement. I believe it is a passage of Scripture that is often overlooked. It is a passage of Scripture that holds a deep message for us, an important message for us that we need to learn, we need to grab hold of. So 1 Kings chapter 16, we'll get there in just a moment. That's no surprise to you, to me, that the big events in life are few. There's only a few of them over the course of your life, just a few of those big events. Salvation, maybe a graduation, a marriage, maybe a child being born, life-altering decisions. There are just a few of those types of events over the course of our life. Life is made up of not primarily big events, but the daily happenings, the stuff of life. One author calls it the utterly mundane. That's where we live, day in and day out. And yet we run dangerously close to idol worship when we start to view only the high points as really living. But I wonder how many times you've done that. I know I have. Where I look ahead and all my days are in anticipation of an event that is coming up. Living for the next thrill positions us for failure. Because it positions us to miss seeing the faithfulness of God where each of us live in the utterly mundane. And yet God is present and active, and God can be seen as you go through your daily routine of life. This morning, I'd like for us to see how God demonstrated His daily faithfulness to Elijah, specifically during a 3-year period of the utterly mundane. God gives us a window into the few years of preparation for a massive demonstration, for a big event. See, if I bring up the name Elijah, for many of us, our minds go to that meeting on Mount Carmel and the incredible demonstration of God's power over the prophets of Baal, over falsehood. The truth prevails, and Elijah stands center stage. But what about Elijah's life during the quieter days? See, that's what I mean when I say that this is an often overlooked passage. Do we spend time thinking about Elijah's quieter days? Let's see how God helped him. And let's see how God proved Himself faithful during Elijah's trials in daily life leading up to Mount Carmel. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 16. To give you a little bit of a background, to bring you up to speed on where we're at in our Through the Bible in a Year series. After Solomon's death, there was a split in the kingdom. Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, Rehoboam is the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. But Jeroboam up north set up alternative places of worship. And he did so because he was scared. He was afraid that the people would go down to Jerusalem to worship. And if they went down to Jerusalem, they may see that life is better down there. Again, this is all just a figment of his imagination. But they may see that life is better down there and not return. And he may lose his kingdom. Oh no! And so he sets up temples in which he placed idols, golden calves, and encouraged the mixing of religious traditions. Well, inevitably, this caused idolatry to come into the land because the people worshipped these false gods, these idols. They were led astray. And so various evil kings reigned after Jeroboam, but the Bible says that the worst king of those northern tribes was a man by the name of Ahab. Here's our background on Ahab. The Bible gives us all we need to know. 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning in verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. You have been keeping up on your Bible reading, you know that there were some pretty wicked kings of Israel before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before them. How bad was it in Israel? Look at verse 34. In his days, in Ahab's days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram his firstborn. With Abiram his firstborn means he sacrificed that son to Baal. He killed his son with the blood of his firstborn, seeking the blessing of Baal. He rebuilt Jericho. That's how bad things had gotten. He did this with his youngest son, Segub. He set up his gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. That's back in Joshua chapter 6. The Lord said, if ever Jericho is rebuilt, this is how it will be done. And this is how it was done. This is a bad place. We learn from verse 31 that Ahab married a Sidonian princess named Jezebel. From what we learn of her, you might wonder if maybe her dad was just glad to let her go. She was a witch. She influenced her husband greatly. Ahab went along with her in everything she proposed, even setting up an idol in the house of Baal in Samaria. Now, we've read that name Baal. We've heard that name Baal. Baal is the god of fertility, the god of rain. He was the so-called god that would increase the crops. And before long, Jezebel tried to wipe out God's name completely from the land. She did all kinds of evil things, setting up high places for Baal, but she also had the prophets of the Lord killed. Again, she's a wicked woman married to a very wicked man. And so that is the context that a prophet named Elijah comes into to speak a word of judgment to Ahab. This is a horrible place, and he is going to walk in and speak against the king. Chapter 17, verse 1. You want background on Elijah? This is all we have. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. That's it. He said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word. Again, not much is known about this man, Elijah. There's no background information, there's no credentials, not a man of commanding influence. Just an ordinary guy from an obscure city who serves his Lord faithfully. Elijah is a man like you and like me. God takes a man who is just willing to be used by him for his purposes. That's it. That's all we have on Elijah up to this point. He's just a man who is willing to speak God's message. And he brings a message to Ahab. His message, no more rain, Ahab. No more dew, No more fertile soil, no more crops. Now, Elijah doesn't know what's coming next. He doesn't know what's going to happen after this point. But here's what he does know. He knows that this message is aimed directly at the Baal worship that is now being promoted and encouraged in Israel. In asking Elijah to bring this message to King Ahab, God proves himself Lord over the rain. He is the God of life. So we pick up our reading in verse 2 of chapter 17. We'll read down through verse 7. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here, and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. There are three things that, more than that, that I gleaned from this passage, but three that I want to communicate to you. Three things that I believe that God is teaching us and teaching Elijah. The first is found in verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed. Some translations may have the word sat by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Before Elijah could stand on Mount Carmel, he had to learn to sit at the brook Cherith. God had commanded, and Elijah went and did what he was told. You don't see Elijah debating with God here about the direction he should go. He just went and he did what he was told to do by God. As I was thinking about this, I noticed the simplicity of it. You remember in John chapter 15, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." What he's not saying, what Jesus is not saying there is, "I'll make you my friends if you do what I command." He's saying, "I know you, I identify you as my friends. How do I do it? Because you do what I command." And just the simplicity of what obedience really is. John chapter 15 is a relational identifier. Are you known as one who follows Jesus? Well, how would people know that? By what you do. By how you obey. You see, our relationship with God is not like the military, where we're told to do something so we obey, otherwise we're going to have to do 100 push-ups and run around a field. It's out of a relationship that we do these things because our master loves us and we love our master. It was Oswald Chambers who said, "One step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it." I wonder how many times we're caught up in the study. Yeah, we should obey. We're really good with it in our words. We may even teach it, but how are we doing at stepping out and obeying? One step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it. In other words, the obedience isn't academic. True obedience is relational. So the first thing that Elijah actually learned was just to obey God's words, which the Lord had spoken. He acted on what he heard. "I will hide you," God says. "I will hide you. Stay there." There's no debates with God. He didn't say, "No, I really want to do this. Or can I go a different direction? Or why the brook Cherith?" He went and did what he was told. Now, what makes this so astounding is this. Elijah is a prophet. He was made a prophet by God. What does a prophet do? A prophet brings God's word to people. Guess what wasn't at the Brook Cherith? People. So there's no platform for Elijah to do what Elijah does here. There's no one. There's no opportunity to exercise his calling. There's no privilege of knowing a job well done or completing a task or even knowing the answer to why am I here. Cherith means a cutting. As in water cutting through the rock to form a small creek. The Brook Cherith was the cutting. For Elijah, this was a cutting experience. Chiseling its way through his heart were the simple commands of God's word. Elijah would stay hidden. And Elijah would sit here, and all sense of personal drive and accomplishment would be cut out of his life. Elijah, will you just obey? You do not need to understand. You do not need the details. You do not need to know what's coming next. Elijah, will you just obey? Think about it. That's a pattern in Scripture. God hid Joseph. He hid him in a prison. God hid Moses in the desert. God hid David in the mountains. God hid Paul in Arabia for 3 years. God even hid Jesus of Nazareth for 30. This hiding, this sitting, this waiting is not unusual for the servant of God. Here's my point. Don't think it's strange that God hides you for a time and causes you just to be still and know Him. You may not know, or you may not be where you thought you would be. You may not be doing what you thought you'd be doing, but the story of Elijah teaches us something. It teaches us that when God chooses to hide you for a time, it is because He is preparing you for something specific. Like what? Again, our minds go to Carmel and say, yeah, God's preparing him for Carmel. I don't know. No. You know what He's preparing him for? Learning that God is not only Lord over the rain, but He is Lord over the natural order of things. Elijah, you need to learn something. I'm the God over the rain, but I'm not just the God over the rain. That's what they think Baal is. Baal's not even that. I am Lord over the rain, but I am also Lord over the natural order of things. Did you notice here the two commands? God commands Elijah to go and hide by the Brook Cherith, and he had commanded the ravens to feed him there. Now, a babbling brook in a drought is an unnatural thing. God provides water. I think you would agree, ravens bringing food is an unnatural thing. Just as God had dropped the manna into the camp of Israel during their wilderness journeys. So he sent the necessary food for Elijah as he waited in this barren place. When you think about your life as a Christian, has God ever failed to meet your needs? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells a story not to worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. In fact, what he does is he instructs us to consider the birds of the air and how they are provided for. And Jesus goes on to say that God loves you more, far more than these things. And so how much more will God provide for those that love him? We have a true example of this looking back into the Old Testament, looking at the life of Elijah and how God provided. God is committed to giving us what we need. So Elijah here is put in a Cherith situation, a cutting away situation, where the truth of God's word is going to be that which chisels its way through the heart of this prophet. God is making Elijah completely dependent on him. He provides water from a brook in a drought, and then he provides food from an unlikely source, ravens. Now, ravens were an unclean animal, so that wouldn't have even been in Elijah's mind back when he was giving the message of judgment to King Ahab. God, what are you going to do with me next? Ravens isn't entering the picture. In fact, if I'm pronouncing drought, I'm not even thinking that there's going to be a babbling brook. The ravens provided meat. That would have been somewhat natural. But with the meat, they brought Elijah bread, something that would normally not have been on their menu for the day. So the second lesson is this. The first was learning obedience. God says, I will hide you, you obey. The second lesson that Elijah is learning concerns provision. I will provide for you, you trust. Now this is day in and day out. It's over and over and over and over. We're not talking about a couple of days or a week here. Sometimes when a trial lasts for a little bit, we start to get antsy. Right? We're like, okay, God, okay, I learned my lesson. Who are you to say what your lesson is supposed to be? More on that in a minute. Elijah, day after day after day, has to let these truths cut through his heart, be ingrained in his heart. I will hide you, you obey. I will provide for you, you trust. As the drought grows worse, the brook dries up. And when the brook dries up, this leaves the prophet without water. But I find it interesting that he doesn't make a move until the word of the Lord comes and tells him what to do. I think the lessons are being learned. You obey, you trust. It's been well said that the will of God will never lead us where the grace of God cannot keep us and care for us. And Elijah now knows this from experience. He has seen the grace of God at work. God, in your graciousness, you have provided water where others are suffering. God, in your graciousness, you have provided a place of hiding. You have provided food. God, you hid me. I will obey. God, you have provided for me. I will trust. So the third point that strikes me here is that God led him to a brook that was drying up. He led him to a place of provision, but that provision wasn't going to last. When he went there, there was a nice stream. Plenty to drink. But because of the drought in the land, Elijah is actually going to be affected by this as well. Elijah would watch as the stream turned into a trickle and dried up. Get that. He watched this happen. I'm sure there was a day when he said, I used to take 5 steps down to the bank. Now I'm taking 8. And a couple days later, and now I'm taking 12. Elijah is in a place where he is watching the provision dwindle. Why would God have led him to a place where the water would dry up? Now, Elijah could have thought that perhaps he should try to find a better place. You've been there, and so have I, where we say, God, this isn't working out. We call it the grass is always greener on the other side. There's no grass here. The water always flows freer in another ravine. Maybe I can find something else. Maybe I can go somewhere. Maybe I can. Elijah could have thought that perhaps he should try to find a better place, but you know what that would have done? It would have been a case of him trying to help God in his own wisdom. And it's like that with us. Have you ever believed that God was leading you to do something, but it didn't last? For me, for my wife, this is probably most obvious in a place of ministry, where we've packed the kids up, sold the house, moved on to a different ministry, and said, we're going to be here a long, long time. It didn't happen that way. Now, you might be thinking, well, you shouldn't regret that. I mean, you're here and we're awesome. You are. But it's an example where we've made those moves where we thought, God, this is going to last. And Elijah could be thinking, okay, this is going to last. And he's watching the brook dry up. Does he have a right to question God? You said. Start to bellyache and complain. For you, maybe it's a ministry role, a job, a relationship. Listen, we all have ideas of what we think God's will should look like. And I think what we see here is the danger in trying to force God's plans to look like ours. Elijah was led to be a prophet. God, was it for that message only? Elijah, that's not for you to say. Can you obey? Elijah was led to go to this brook. Why is it drying up? Maybe I should. No, Elijah, you need to trust. Trust me. Maybe Elijah should strike out on his own. You see how easy it is for us reading into the story to say, no, he should stay there. Is that true of you, believer? Do you stay through the hard times? You say, well, how long am I supposed to stay? God teaches us that in the little moments of our daily routine, life is filled with the tests of faith. To walk one step at a time rather than running off looking for water. One moment at a time of obedience and trust. One moment at a time of surrender to Him and His will. Elijah didn't run for water. He stayed put. He stayed right up until the brook dried up completely. I mean, I can just imagine when it turns into a mud puddle, he says, that's it. I'm not drinking that. But he didn't run. He stayed right there. Isn't it true you and I want a roadmap on life? Where we're going and for how long, and God, I want to see it. We want to know the quickest way to get where we want to be. Elijah has no clue about what's coming next. Obey me. Trust me. God doesn't usually give us the roadmap, does he? He gives us one step at a time. A step of obedience and a step of trust, just like he did with Elijah. God led Elijah to something that wasn't going to last. God did that. And Elijah demonstrated his complete dependence on God by waiting for him to tell him what to do next. It was actually at this crisis point, when there was nothing left, that the word of the Lord came to him. So what do we do when we see our brooks drying up? Brooks can mean all kinds of things for us. Our brook could be health. It could be finances, maybe a relationship that's not going well, a stressful job or a seemingly dead-end job. God teaches us through Elijah to wait on him. I love Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Now, we often think of Romans 10, 17. Well, we should. It's the context in terms of saving faith. But I want you to think about faith in your everyday life. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's provision for us for salvation and the rest of our time here on this earth, this temporal life, God's provision for us today comes primarily through the wisdom of the completed word. These are words to live by. The discipline comes, believer, when you quiet your soul and wait on God as Elijah did and let him direct us through his word. Should Elijah have taken the bull by the horns and run off on his own path? Again, you and I look at this and say, no, Elijah, don't go your own way. That's what everybody else is doing. God's provision and blessing for Elijah was at Cherith. That's where God wanted him, even with a drying brook. Had he gone somewhere else, he would not have been where God had directed him. It was here that God had said, I have commanded the ravens to feed him. So we shouldn't run off. We can only ask, am I in the place where God wants me to be? Elijah waited for God to act. He waited for God to speak to him. The first lesson was learning obedience. I will hide you. You obey. The second lesson that Elijah was learning concerns God's provision. I will provide for you. You trust me. Even when the brook is drying up, you trust me. The third lesson is that God is faithful to lead us. I will speak to you. Listen to my word. I would love for us to take the time to continue on with the story. But I'll let you read it. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Elijah is going to get his time to bring God's word to people. You say, yes, I knew it. I knew it. He's had all this time of preparation, and now he's going to go and he's going to proclaim God's word. Yes, to two people. For 2 years. Two people. A widow and her son in a city called Zarephath. When God speaks, he tells Elijah to go to a city, get the irony here, of Sidon. whose father is the king of Sidon? Jezebel's. And God says, Elijah, go to Zarephath. Yeah. Right there in Jezebel's home turf. I'm going to have you spend the next few years in enemy territory. And you know who's going to protect you? A widow and her dying son. Great! One of the neediest people in the land, and that's where God plants Elijah. The woman's assets are few. What does she have? A little oil in a flask, a handful of barley in a grain jar, and a few sticks of wood to fuel the fire. But Elijah's assets are great. Not the assets that he carries with him on his back, but the assets that he carries with him in his heart. God Almighty has promised to care for him, and he has promised to care for his hostess and for her son. And Elijah gave her the promise that neither the jar of grain nor the flask of oil would be used up before the end of the drought and famine. How did he know that? Because working backwards, he learned to trust the word of God. He learned to trust God for provision. And he learned to obey whatever God had for him. God would one day send the rain. But until then, he would continue to provide bread for them. And he did just that. And so for 3 years at Cherith and with this woman at Zarephath, Elijah's ministry is to learn about his God and then serve these two obscure individuals under the nose of Jezebel's dad. He hadn't been in public ministry for a long time. 3 years. And yet his private ministry to this woman and her son was just as important to both the Lord and to them. We think in our minds, God, it's going to look this way. And God says, no, it's going to look this way. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. And know my word. I heard it once years ago. I'm not sure who said it. The servant who won't hide himself and minister to a few people isn't ready to stand on Mount Carmel. A person who isn't willing to hide himself and minister behind the scenes and serve God behind the scenes, they're not ready. They're not ready to call down fire and rain from heaven. People who have proven themselves faithful with a few things in small places. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 25. They are the ones who can be trusted by the Lord with many things in bigger places. Whether they come or not, that's up to him. Do you know what? Elijah could have died right here and heard, well done, good and faithful servant. Two people. Two people who knew that God was trustworthy and worthy of being obeyed and would direct through his word. So what's the timeless truth that God's teaching us here? What's the story all about? Understand this. Elijah's trials were designed to build in him one thing, a God confidence. Not an Elijah confidence. Hey, go speak to Ahab and then go right up to Mount Carmel and show him what God can do. You know what he would have been doing? Showing him what Elijah could do. God had to hide him away. God didn't give Elijah a 3-year schedule to follow. Instead, he directed his servant at each critical juncture in his journey, and Elijah obeyed God's word by faith. God leads his people one step at a time. If you're still there in 17, there's an important link between verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 requires faith and obedience. Beginning in verse 2, God tells him what to do next. God didn't say, I want you to go do this, and then go do this. He just said, go to Ahab and bring him this message. And it wasn't until that was completed that what to do next came. That pattern is repeated. We see it in verse 5. We see it in verse 8. Verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Then what happened? The ravens brought him food. Look at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him. When? After the brook dried up. And God said, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Life is made up of daily happenings, not massive events. If the next step is not clear, perhaps it's because you have not finished what God has called you to do already. To seek Him, to read His Word, and to obey Him. Hey, move forward with all that God has given you to do now. But only go that far. Then trust Him to show you the next step in His timing. When the big events do come, we will respond consistently with our daily happenings. Are you trusting the Lord for day by day, moment by moment, wisdom, strength, discernment? Don't think that all of a sudden in the big moments it's going to come. Cherith, as mentioned earlier, means a cutting away. It's a cutting of all the good things of the self-life. So that Elijah and so you and I could be used by God. It's all about dependence on God. So what do you do personally when you see your brook drying up? Can I say it frankly? You need the Word. You need the Word. Well, I think this is what God wants me to do. How's your time in the Word been? Well, it's been busy lately, kind of sporadic. Then God doesn't want you to do that. Because how can you say that is consistent with God's will when you are not reading God's revealed will? Read it. Here is God's will for you. You say, for Elijah, God's will was to wait on God. Easy to say when we read the account. How are you doing it, waiting on God? Waiting on God didn't mean twiddling your thumbs and not doing anything. He served the widow. He served the widow and her son greatly. Elijah waited on the Lord and he heard from the Lord. God's provision was with Elijah. And though hard times came and provision in that location started to dry up, God still had other means available for his servant if he would simply wait and be obedient to the word. It is the same for you and the same for me in times of drought. And those times of drought will come. But God always has a way. And in the same way that God commanded the ravens, he would also command the widow to provide for his servant Elijah in other remarkable ways. Elijah had proven the power of God over the rain, over the natural order, even over death. If you keep reading on, and where did he do it? In Baal's own home territory. So now he was ready, after 3 years, to challenge and defeat Baal in the kingdom of Israel at Mount Carmel. For Carmel, there was Cherith. How are you responding to your Cherith moments? Elijah gives us a wonderful example of what it means to trust and obey. Father, thank you for seven verses that teach us to lay aside our own ambitions. That when you lead us to the point of sitting, God, I pray that we wouldn't resist that. We wouldn't kick against it. We wouldn't think something bigger has to be happening. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. May that be able to be said of us. She went and did according to the word of the Lord. Father, in our lives, we face all kinds of Cherith moments. Moments where you want to cut through our hearts with truth. To show us that the streams of living water are to be those things which guide us and nourish us and refresh us. Elijah's trials lasted 3 years leading up to the big event. We don't know how long it will be for us. It'll be shorter, it'll be longer. But God, I pray that we would be a people who put off self and learn what it means to obey, to trust, and to heed the word. Our Father, it is an amazing thing that we can call you Father. It is astounding that you care about our lives so much that you gave Jesus. How can it be? A sinful people who want to go our own ways, rescued by the blood of the Lamb. God, would we serve you faithfully? We serve you well. Remembering the sacrifice of our Lord and surrendering ourselves to live daily for you under your care and provision. You are good and you are full of grace. And we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.